Amen. Thank you for that. It's wonderful to see young people serving the Lord, singing His praises. It's a great blessing. I enjoyed lunch today, the Askenazes and the Allisons. They're a blessing. Pillar family, I would think. Both families, like pillar families, people very committed to the church. It was a blessing to see that. I was encouraged by talking to them, getting to know them, and kind of seeing what they're about and their vision for the church, their burden. I was blessed by that. I have a special message in Proverbs chapter 30, if you would turn there in your Bibles. And I have a special object lesson today to show you guys. I know it's here somewhere. Just give me a second, I'll find it. I don't know. One second, let me check down here real quick. Oh, here it is. There it is. I found it. Can you see this? See this in the back? You might not be able to see it very well. It's somewhat small. This is what our lesson is about today. I'll put him back down for now. This is the ant. Tiny, tiny creature. And yet, we're going to learn from King Agur in the Proverbs how this little animal can teach us a great thing about wisdom. This little animal has a great lesson for our lives, a life of wisdom we can gain from this small animal. So we're going to talk about this little animal that I brought today and its valuable insights. Now, Proverbs chapter 30, before I start, I like to introduce books. And so we get to know books while we're going through the text. What is a proverb? A proverb is a short saying of wisdom. Wisdom is not merely IQ, head knowledge. Wisdom is righteous living, seeing things through God's eyes, what's important to God. This is what's truly important. It takes wisdom to see. And so they're often short, and they're going to be principalized. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The word small here can also be translated lesser or unimportant. There's four animals that may seem unimportant or insignificant, perhaps. And yet it says they are exceeding wise. In the original language, it's just the word wise twice. And one's an adjective, one's a noun. So the idea is wisely wise. But since we don't say that word in English, this is wisely wise. You would never say this in a conversation. Your translator simplified it for you. Exceeding wise. This is how we would talk. So the word here is of great wisdom. They're small, insignificant, and unimportant, and yet they're able to achieve greatness. These animals, though they are lesser, are able to overcome great obstacles. Question for you. Have you ever felt smaller? Have you ever felt unimportant? Have you ever felt insignificant, weak? Have you ever felt like the challenges of life were greater than you could ever handle? To speak about this as even as a church body, I will tell you that I have seen churches, tens of thousands of people, and you think, we're just a little church. What difference can we make in our community? You know, there was a time this church was even bigger. I think sometimes we're so focused on size, you know. How important is this? How much money does someone have? Their abilities, their strengths. And yet, we learn from this scripture, even the small can be wise. Even the small can be strong. The principle from this verse is, the weak can overcome adversity. The weak can overcome adversity. The small, the unimportant, can show wisdom. The weak can overcome adversity. Never count yourself too small. If God is on your side, you're never too small for a task He has for you. You're never too small to do His will, to make a difference, to impact people's lives for the kingdom. No matter how small you are, God can use you to accomplish great things. The weak can overcome adversity. So you ask me the question, how do the weak overcome adversity? And I'm so glad you asked. We're going to talk about how the weak can overcome adversity. They're going to list four animals, and the four animals are going to each teach us a life lesson. The first animal is found in verse 25. Our first animal is the ant. And I have them down here. You can ask me afterwards. I'll show them to you. Verse 25. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, you may say an ant's not strong. Compared to us, they're not. As far as the size of how big they are, they're very strong. They can carry 10 times their weight. That's a lot of food to haul back to the den. They can carry a lot of things. But yet, overall, you look at all the animals, and they're really not that strong compared to another animal. Other animals might step on them. That'd be the end. There's some animals that enjoy eating them. And so we see they're really not very ferocious, and they don't have any great talent. And so as we look at them, it's kind of puzzling how they can be so strong. This is why they're strong. The ants know when it's warm outside what to do. When it's warm outside, it's time to gather, and gather they do. When it's summertime or the time of harvest perhaps, grain falls to the ground, they scatter, they send out their little signals. Before long, they have 10 of their ant buddies, and they have 10 of their ant buddies, and 10 of their ant buddies. And before long, you have a lot of ants there. They're collecting the food, and they're bringing it back to their shelter. They know cold season will come. When it's cold outside, there won't be any gathering. They know you have to get it while it's there. Make hay while the sun shines. And so their strength is working during the right season. Reminds me of a story. Aesop tells a fable about an ant and a grasshopper. The ant works away all summer long while the grasshopper fiddles around on his violin. And he's just a very lazy character, doesn't do a lot of work. And the hardworking ant, on the other hand, is very industrious. And in Aesop's fable, when the winter comes, the grasshopper dies, the ant lives on. However, I think Disney's revised this, and he comes inside to the Great Hall and puts his feet in a warm thing, and he has a fire and they give him food or whatever else. So Disney has made it into a much cheerful story, much more cheerful story. However, we learn a lesson from this, even this story about the ant. How does the ant teach us that we can overcome adversity? Number one, by practicing timely industry. The ant is timely. It's not of great strength, however, it has a great sense for what to do and when. You know, timing is everything. I'll just tell you. It's not just what you do, it's when you do it. This is reflected throughout the scripture. Proverbs 10:5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. I quote this verse to myself right before final exams. What kind of a son am I? Am I going to gather and harvest? But the farmers know there are seasons for things. There are times for things. It's very important that you do things at the correct time. It makes all the difference whether you're going to be successful or whether you'll fail. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope. Training and discipling your children, teaching them the importance of discipline. It's a lot easier at 8 than it is at 18. So it's good to start when they're young, but the timing is important. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I know a lot of people that you tell them about Christ. Christ wants to come into your life. Christ wants to forgive you of your sins. Christ wants to give you a home in heaven someday. And they say, that's really a great idea, but not right now. I've got a lot of other things going on. I'm just kind of busy right now with what I want to do. Maybe when I'm old, perhaps, if I'm bored, I can take this on. This is really a terrible idea. You try to explain this to them, but some people will not hear. It's important we remember Christ soon. James 4:14, wherefore you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. I'm 33, and I will tell you, it has gone so fast. It goes so quick. I thought it went fast, and then I had a wife, okay? It went even faster. And then we had kids, and I think sometimes I just leap ahead days at a time. I just wake up, and the week is gone, it seems like. Time goes so quickly. We only have so much time on this earth. We only have so much time to serve God with our life. It's very important we seize the opportunities. We're timely. We make the most of what has God given us, and we do it now. We do it at the right time. I know human nature is procrastination, right? Manana, I'll think about this tomorrow. I'm relaxing right now. I'm very comfortable. No, this is the wrong attitude to have. You'll miss what God has for you if you're a procrastinator. God has the time. And just like the ant, we have to be timely in what we do. So, our first animal was the ant. Verse 20, see the next animal. The coney or rock badger. Verse 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their house in the rocks. I've always thought the conies sound like a pretty vicious character. Perhaps something you would fear, something that would come at you with great ferocity. So I looked it up. I have this great Bible research tool. It's called Google. So I Googled Coney or Rock Badger from Bible Times. And you'll be surprised what came up. Would you like to show the slide for us? Yeah. He should be extinct by now, I would think. He doesn't look so ferocious after all, does he? I was disappointed. I thought, how is he still around? Looks like an overgrown gerbil, kind of. I don't understand how he's still alive. So I did some more research online, typed in more information about him. The way they survive, they run in packs of 40 to 80. They go out, they mill around, and they have kind of a lookout gerbil, I call him. He sits on the outskirts, and he surveys the area for potential danger, potential predators. And then, when something happens, something frightening is coming their way, he makes his little noise, and they all dive into holes. They're never far away from rocks or holes. They disappear. This is their great defense. It's called disappearing. This is amazing. Just like that, they're all gone. But what a great lesson it is for us. How does the coney teach us we can overcome adversity? I think we need to learn how to hide from trouble. Number two, the coney teaches us to hide from trouble. I think sometimes we try to take on every problem, you know. I can fix this. I can handle this temptation. I'm going to go in there and say this and go in there and say that. I think the best thing to do sometimes is to hide. Sometimes the discretion is the better part of valor. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foresees the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So here's the wise person. He sees potential hazard or danger over here, and so he says, I'm going to go this way. And what's then Proverbs is the constant contrast between the wise and the foolish man. The foolish man sees the danger, and what does he do? He goes right into the danger, and he's hurt for doing it. He's not able to, doesn't have the wisdom to get away from it. This is not just an Old Testament concept. This is taught throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The way you bear it is by getting away, fleeing from the problem. I think we need to learn how to hide from temptation. I don't think we know how to hide very well. I think if we were a little more like the coney, we'd do a little better when it came to difficulties. There are some people, I will tell you, I avoid. I'll be polite to them, but I know if I see them, I may do something rash. Okay? You can be polite to people, but I will tell you, sometimes it's better not to get into a problem area. You ever know there's certain people, certain topics come out, and it gets ugly real fast. You think to yourself, maybe we should talk about something positive to avoid this situation. You may think I'm crazy. Let me ask you this. And I think we don't hide enough. This is a simple one. You have trouble drinking? Don't hang out in a bar. Okay, this is not rocket science. This is the coney's wisdom. Other suggestions. I know Christian men who don't even have the internet in their home. How do they survive this? Probably very well. Probably very well. They learn to hide. By the way, this is a rabbit trail. Did you know that 40% of Google searches are for bad websites or inappropriate websites? Did you just know that? I should just throw that in there. I think this is why our society has the problems they do. We need to learn how to hide. Be like the coney. I think sometimes when certain dangers come, rather than trying to confront the devil, take on all these problems, I think the best thing you can do is to find a safe place to go and avoid it. Now, there are many problems you can't avoid. And if it's your family, okay, you can't hide from your family. It doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. However, there are many temptations. The best thing you can do is walk away. Don't put yourself in that situation. You're better off. So the coney teaches us about hiding. The third animal, this is one of my favorite animals in the Bible, the locust. Proverbs 30 and verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The word bands there can also be translated ranks. It's a military term. Question. What is the difference between a grasshopper and a locust? If I had a grasshopper in this hand, a locust in this hand, would you know the difference? Well, it's a trick question, of course. Grasshopper, singular, locust, plural. So, we're talking about a lot of locusts here, okay? They go forth by ranks. There's a whole bunch of these guys. Now, what is their grace? Well, it talks about weaknesses and strength. Their weakness, they have no king or overseer. Their strength, they go forth by bands. The word can also be translated ranks, same idea. They have a great strength. Now, let's examine their weakness. How do they do this? I will tell you, in Baptist churches, we love organization. We have organizations that make our organizations. It's fantastic. It never ends. You know, in every church, there's a hierarchy. Every church I've ever gone to, and I've been to hundreds of churches. My parents were missionaries, fell out for school, all kinds of churches. No matter where you went, every church is always a hierarchy. You know, we know how it is. We may not say this from the pulpit, but it's there. You're thinking it right now. You know, and don't give me the questioning look. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You have the pastor, right? You have God, Jesus, the pastor perhaps, maybe the assistant, okay? The school administrator. Well, I don't know if he's above me, below me. I'm not sure how it all works. And the music guy, he's always up there. And then if he's not there, you got the assistant music guy below him. But then he has his favorite. I don't know if it's the first, and then even the, we have the first violin, the second violin. And you don't sit in the first violinist seat, right? Because she's played just a little bit longer than you have. She's got the seniority. Then the brass, you've got usually the first trumpet, the second trumpet. And you think it stops there. No, you're just getting started. You got the whole school structure, okay? You got the principal, you got the, secretary. Well, we're going to put her down here for now. Don't tell them. And if you have two secretaries, then they know which one. Like, you don't sit in this one's chair because she's been there longer than this one, right? Isn't that how it works? Then you have the Sunday school, okay? You have the Sunday school administrator, and then you have his assistant, or her, maybe it's a her assistant. And then when they're not there, that's when it fills in for them. And everyone knows who it is. You go to that person, you don't go to that person, because we have this all worked out. Then you have the teacher of each class and the assistant. Then if you break into groups, you know who to go to. There's the next person in line. I'm not going to start with the school structure. I'm sure that's a whole other deal. We love organizations, even among the women. You know, there's the women that decorate, and then the women in charge of the women that decorate, and then the women that tell the women that decorate what to do. That's never going to go. And I'm level 5. You're level 2, so don't even try anything. Okay? I can go right to the third deacon, and he'll know what to do. He'll talk to the chairman. He'll talk to the assistant. It's over, or the pastor, whatever else. Yeah, we have ranks. But you know what the funny thing about the locusts are? They are successful, very successful. They had the free reign in the ancient Near East. And yet, they had no structure at all. Can you believe this? Does this hurt your mind? No one was in charge of any of the potlucks. There was no structure. It wasn't the head locust. Tuesday night, Farmer Jim's, 6 o'clock, come hungry. We're just going to wipe out the whole cornfield or crop or whatever. No. They don't have any organization at all. They're very disorganized, okay? You think, how can they possibly succeed? Disorganization, right? Don't we all hate disorganization? That's like the devil or something. There's some Bible verse, I'm sure. This is how they succeed, though. They go in big groups, and they all do the same thing at one time. They've had swarms. They go for 460 square miles. And you can pack 40 to 80 million locusts into a half a square mile. And the funny thing is they don't ever bump into each other. I don't know how they do it. I guess God designed them that way. They say when they go in groups, they can block out the sun like an eclipse. Pitch black. And they're mowing down on all your food. Crops gone. Everything in the field gone. Wiped out. We mentioned during the plagues, Moses calling down locusts, okay? We think, it wasn't that bad. Not like there's sores on their body or something worse. You know, frogs, that's kind of gross. No, the locusts were very bad too, okay? It was really a scourge. on them. So, the lesson the locusts teach on overcoming adversity, the trick, seek unity. My third point, seek unity. Be united. I'm going to say this again, because I every church I go to, this is always a problem. I'm going to shake my finger this time even, the finger of authority. Be united. You understand what I'm saying? Now I know what you're saying. Sister so-and-so annoys me, or brother so-and-so, this guy, I don't know why he does the things he does. Let it go. Move on. It's not worth it. You're just going to go home mad and frustrated tonight. Move on. Let it go. Be united. Being united means you let the little things slide. Just pretend like you don't even see it. You'll be much happier. This church and every church, to be successful, must have the locusts spirit of unity. Whether you're a big church or a small church, doesn't matter. Being united is what counts. Being united is what makes you successful. I think of pictures of great unity throughout history. I'm a fan of history, military history, this kind of thing. I think about the ancient Greeks. Everybody was afraid of them. And they invented this formation. It's a V formation for their soldiers. It's called the phalanx. You didn't want to run against one of those things. They would have 6-foot shields, and they had a small opening in the side, and they would ram a 15-foot spear through it. And they would go in a V formation. People would run in, bounce off them, they'd put out their spears, battle over. It was technology at the time was unsurpassed. Nobody wanted to mess with the Greeks. They were pretty tough. Nobody wanted to mess with the phalanx. They say the phalanx is no good. Stay away from that. This is not happening. Unity, this is why they won. Now, the way you defeat the phalanx, if you can smash a hole in one of those sides, then the soldiers are all exposed. This is how you lose. Historically, the armies that are able to defeat them were able to break the phalanx. And you know what? That's a world picture from history, but I will tell you, I think sometimes this church is like that phalanx. When we're united, we can do great things. We can accomplish much for Christ. When we start to divide and splinter, this is when you get into trouble. In my church in Henry, Illinois, there's some people in the church that have had some backgrounds that aren't things that they're not necessarily proud of before they were saved. And I'll have people in the community come to me. Did you know that so-and-so did such and such? And this is my chance. What am I going to do? Stab them in the back? You know what? I don't care what people say about the members before. This is a member of my church. I stick up for them. I stand up for them. I'm on their side. And it doesn't matter. Some of the stuff is under the blood anyway. God's forgiven them. It's in their past. They moved on. Don't need to keep bringing it up. But I stick up for them. Those are my people. Those are my members. You understand this? We stick together. We're unified. Nobody criticizes us. We don't do that in the community. It's easy to take pot shots at someone. You have a member, perhaps, or they're not as good, whatever else. It's easy to go after them. Unity also involves getting along, learning to overlook things. You can nitpick and squabble endlessly. I know churches that divide over the color of carpet. This is silly. You need to be united. Where is the spirit there? My grandfather was a great preacher. I think some people might hear might even have met him. He was a great preacher. He preached for 50 years. And the last 10 years of his life, he spent in his rocking chair. He couldn't do much. And he would pray for his grandsons in the ministry. He'd call us all the time to see how we're doing. He was a man of great conviction. He did battles, did all the great battles. However, the one thing he hated most were churches that nitpick and fought each other over silly issues. It used to make him very mad. He'd sit up in his chair and he would turn red. It always made him very angry. Angrier than anything else. I think we need to be united. I think this is what God will bless. When we seek to get together, we're gonna stick together as a group. That's when God can accomplish much through us. But we're together, okay? We let the little things go. We stick together. Okay. This is not just an Old Testament concept. I think Paul had the same idea. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one member, one of another. We need to be like locusts. You have to work to be on the same page. Now, I know there's some churches that are they're so gung-ho, it's almost the the herd mentality. Charismatic so-and-so pastor comes up and says do something, and they all fall in line and all do it, and they're all punished. No, I'm not saying you turn your brains off to be united. You have to have wisdom. Remember the Berean church? The apostles praised it because they studied the scriptures. You're not just following a person, but we're united around the scripture. We're united around the doctrine. Okay, so it's not just we're not just following people. We're united around God's word, and I think this is the key to understanding. When we've all committed ourselves to Christ, we all act as one. I think we'll be amazed what God can do through us. Okay. Let's look at the fourth animal. It's called the spider. Verse 28. When the spider taketh hold with her hand, and it is in kings' palaces. I'm not going to lie to you. This is a difficult verse. Are we taking hold of the spider with our hands, or is the spider taking hold with her hands? That's the question. Because each verse before this, you've had a weakness and then a strength. That's the way I'm going to translate this verse, and so I'm going to say the spider's taking hold with their hands in this situation. This can also be translated lizard. This word is only used one time in Scripture, and so the authors weren't sure to do with it. Either way, I think the better translation would be lizard. However, if you're really loving this translation the way it is, it doesn't change the application of the text at all. So when I say the word lizard, you can think spider. It won't bother me at all. You can just hum and say spider to yourself, perhaps. What's the lesson here? This is a difficult verse. Let me do this. Interpret what's happening in this verse. I've imagined this scenario of how this is all happening and what's going down. Let me just reenact it for you, if I can. The spider or lizard, I'm going to say lizard, is creeping along one day, whatever spiders do, and suddenly he has a feeling. He says, I am hungry. I'd like something to eat. And so he sees a crack and he smells food, and he travels. He sees another crack. He travels through that. Before long, he pops up, and he's in the king's palace. And there is a tasty dish of food. And he reaches for it, steals it, and heads down. How did this spider get into such an important place? How did he make it to here? How did he do this? What was the one critical decision that he made that guided him all the way to this final destination? I don't think there was one necessarily. And I don't think he has GPS to figure out where he was going to end up. I think he just made little decisions following his stomach's leading, perhaps. And he ended up in this place of great importance. I think life is a lot of little decisions that we make. I think the lesson we learned, number four, I think we can overcome adversity by being opportunistic. Be opportunistic. There are many little opportunities before you every day, if you would look for those. I really think we when we think of life and being successful, we think about these great big things, you know. I got married, or I had kids, I graduated, I had grandkids. This is, you know, the big thing. And I got the big job, and you think this was a great life. Unfortunately, there's many, many years in between all those things sometimes. You can go 10 years without anything major happening. You're just waiting. I think the lesson to learn from this lizard is to use the little opportunities that God gives us on a daily basis. If we want to be strong, if we want to overcome adversity, we have to be opportunistic in our day-to-day lives. Every day there's little opportunities to serve others. There's little opportunities to serve your family, perhaps. I think sometimes the greatest thing you might do in a day might be praying with someone that's discouraged. If you've ever gone to visit someone, perhaps they're elderly, perhaps they have health problems, they have struggles, they have trials, they have difficulties, you go and you sit down with them and you talk about God, you try to encourage them, perhaps you pray with them. Sometimes you go with an older person and they'll end up encouraging you. It's funny how that works, because God has already been working in their life so much. Sometimes, some days, that is the most important thing you will do that entire day. Perhaps it wasn't even in your schedule. It was a little opportunity that God had given you. Let's not just think about the big things as important. Let's think about the day-to-day opportunities God gives us. Perhaps the chance to share Christ with someone. Someone doesn't know Christ as their Savior. They've never put their trust in Him for their eternal destination. They've never repented of their sins. And they're not going to heaven. Perhaps you need to explain to them the plan of salvation. Maybe that they can listen to this. Maybe this will change their life. Sometimes I think caring for a small child, I don't know, I'm very thankful for my wife. She works so hard. We have small children. Those of you that have small children, you know what I'm talking about. They are a lot of work. They have these diapers, you got to change them, and then at some point they smell, you put them in the bathtub, a little bit of soap in there. They cry usually, they try to fight you. They're not trying to help you at all. At some point you want to change their clothes, you get too many flies in the house, whatever else. Children are a lot of work. You ever think about the work that a mother does? Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman, the woman of valiant character. What is she doing? She's caring for the day-to-day needs of her house. She's doing something that's eternally significant. It's a small thing, and yet God is using her in a mighty way. Let's be opportunistic. Remind you of what the psalmist said. It's the faithful man that abounds with blessing. I think sometimes we think about people of great faith. Question, what's the difference between faith and faithful? We have these all, we've separated these two concepts, you know. I have faith, I believe. This guy over here is faithful, he works hard. Shouldn't faithful mean full of faith? Isn't that a part of really trusting God is living it day to day? Can you really say you really believe something that you're not completely invested in and you've bought into? If we're really faithful people, we really trust God, we're going to consistently look for opportunities. How can God use me today? What do I have to do? How can I impact eternity today? What thing can I do? Who can I talk to? What can I pray for? Every day you have a chance to impact the world. So, review. How can the weak overcome adversity? We talked about practicing timely industry, hiding from danger, working together, being opportunistic. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28 reminds us of how God can use things that are small. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring not to naught things that are. God uses the little, the small. God uses anyone who will trust in Him because He is powerful. Do you feel weak and helpless? You feel like God can't use you? I want to tell you, God can use you if you'll trust in Him. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this text of Scripture. Help us to always remember that You can use us no matter what our abilities are. Lord, if we depend on You, we're willing to listen, Lord. I thank You, You can use even the weakest and the smallest to accomplish Your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.